basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15. Good morning. You're ready to go? Nina, you're ready to go? Nina, you're ready to go? All right there. Well, good morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15. A week from today, we will be finishing up Romans chapter 16. If you've read ahead or look ahead, the title for next week's message is, Who Are These People? Read ahead to Romans 16, and this week is our church retreat. Again, if finances are an issue, why you're not going to go, that shouldn't be an issue, because we got that covered here. So if you want to go to the church retreat, which is also at Maranatha Fellowship at their Bible conference, we just happen to use it, call it whatever they want, but it's our church retreat. So some of you are heading out this week. The Omaha Zoo is really good.
Yes.
You're going there again? All right, the Omaha Zoo. All right. You go for there. 13th Street Coffee, downtown Omaha, very good. But again, our conference is in Bellevue, just south of Omaha. Hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. And God, that we can just study your word and fall more in love with you, Lord. So may we do that. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week started in Romans 14. This is a continuation. And remember, this is a letter Paul is writing. He is in Corinth. You got to get the context here. What's happening here? He's in Corinth and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. We're going to see that in the book of Acts. We've already gone through the book of Acts. This is where Paul, so understand this, this is where Paul is going to go back to Jerusalem. He's taken a love offering from all the other Gentile churches. He's going back to Jerusalem because he really wants to be there and he wants to minister to his Jewish brethren, because remember, that's Paul's heart. He wants to do that. But we're going to see a little conflict right here with Paul and how this all turned out. But he's telling the Romans, he's eventually going to get there, and he's telling them here in Spain, says, hey, I want to get there, I want to show these things, but he's writing it to correct some things or to help them or to admonish them. And Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And then it ended in verse 1 of chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. So Romans 14:1 through 15:1, you can see that. Actually, if you go back to Romans 13, starting at verse 11, this whole thought starts at verse 11 of Romans 13, goes all the way through chapter 14 to verse 1. You're like, well, then why did Paul separate it by the chapters? He didn't. This is a letter. Okay, with the onset of the printing press, they did chapter and verse, and I like that. I like chapter and verse, but you can miss the thought. If you just ended at chapter 14, you miss the whole crux of the verse in verse 1 of chapter 15. We then, who's the we? Ye the we, you and I. You and I are the we in this story here. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. The context, Paul's in a Greek Hellenized Roman world, and people are coming from selfishness. Look, you and I already have a hard enough time. I mean, hopefully your parents raised you to share. Mine didn't. But hopefully, you know, share with your kid, you know, share with your brother and sister. That's just a futile exercise. Share. Don't you, and then maybe you were raised, hey, don't you want to be good? And like, no, that's totally against the Bible. All our hearts are towards evil. Sometimes people would ask my kids, they would do something, and I just told my kids, just be honest. And there just would just be no guile in them. One time, one of my kids, one of the rooms we had, one of the buildings we met at, we called it the rubber room. Just do whatever you want in there, all right? And one of the kids kicked a ball and busted a light up in this rubber room, and one of the children's ministry teachers looked at my son and says, why'd you kick that ball that broke the light? He goes, because I wanted to. And then he brought him down to me. He says, Pastor Chick, I asked your son. And he gave me this answer. And he goes, what'd you ask him? He says, well, I asked him, why'd you kick that ball? And he goes, because I wanted to. And I looked at him and says, son, why'd you kick the ball? He goes, because I wanted to. And he goes, sounds like you wanted to. I said, you understand, there's a different context. He's not being a smart aleck. He's not being sarcastic towards you. He's not old enough yet. He'll learn that. I'll teach him. The consequence, it broke the light. I go, that's what that room's for. We'll fix the light. It's not a big deal. Just, they got to go somewhere. Well, it's just, how can we do that? Well, because we met in downtown St. Paul. And if we told your kids to go play, I don't know, maybe you kids aren't doing this, but I grew up, you go out to the street and play games out in the street. Well, our street is Robert Street, so it's not real good to go out and, I mean, we could play Frogger, I guess, with the cars, but so we had a room on the second floor, and that's just what it's for, just padded carpet, padded walls, rubber room, and just, they got to go somewhere. I said, and the light got broke, okay, we'll fix it. There's the context, the same thing that I say to my kids all growing up. They'll say, I love you, Dad. And I go, say it out of my face. And they just walk up to me, I love you, Dad. Okay. Grandkids are doing it now. Oh, they love it, you know. But it freaks everyone else out because those are normally fighting words, right? But they're like, say it to my face. I got my kids sending me videos of their little kids to my kids' in-laws. And they'll say, hey, I love you. And say it to my face. And the other grandparents are going, this is different. Yeah, it is. I said, I raised my kids and I forgot they were going to marry someone opposite of them. You need to realize that too, all right? They're marrying into another family here. Say it in my face. So there, when it comes down to the context here. So understand what's happening here is, even more so, I would say this Greek Hellenized world was kind of the way that I grew up. The proverb says, a child left to himself, his way always leads to obedience. No, that wrong, different Bible, right? Not a Bible. His way always leads to destruction. And so, again, I'm born a sinner, grew up a sinner, did my sinning ways, and I sin because I'm a sinner. Sinning didn't make me a sinner. I sin because I am a sinner. And so remember in the Greek Hellenized Roman world now, their philosophy they grew up with or they've been raised with, it doesn't matter what you do in your body. You know, you're a spirit, you're a phantom, you're an essence. And some are coming into the body of Christ with that mentality and that worldly philosophy, and they're bringing that in. And now it's in conflict with God's word. No, God's word is not the conflict. Your belief system is. Jesus is, as some, and Paul had to correct, he's not a phantom. He wasn't a ghost. That, you understand that? That's why the Gospels go to great pains. The writers tell us that he ate with them. He cried and sweat drops of blood. He had agony. Jesus, for you Bible scholars there, want to win a Bible trivia. Shortest verse? Jesus wept. There you go. All right. Do you even know what verse it is? John 8:38. All right. So Jesus wept. Jesus 8:11? 11:35? Yeah, so there you go. Jesus wept. John 11:35. All right? You want Kristen on your team, not me. And so there it is that, and these are the real emotions that they had. And so he wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a ghost. He's now possesses us and dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, I was para alongside, para, Greek para, where we get the word parasite. Para, I was alongside you, but it's needful that I go, because if I go, then I can come back and indwell all of you. I can be the Greek preposition, the word en, I can be in you. And that is the sign and the seal of our salvation. So Paul's writing the Roman Christians, and who he's called to is the Gentiles. He'll even remind us of that. But then there's that, and then there's the Greek Hellenized Judaizers who mix a little bit of the Hellenized world in, but also their Orthodox Judaism via through their rabbis. Their Judaism doesn't even go back to Mount Sinai with Moses. They have it totally perverted. That's why Jesus, when he sat down and taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's not the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't say sermon, teaching. He sat down to teach his disciples everything about him. And he would constantly say, you've heard it said, you've been told, you've been taught. And then he would also then go, but not so. And then he would say, but from the beginning it was this. And not so, you are an heir of Scripture. And he would tell them and bring them right back to the beginning, to the Word of God. This is what God meant. Now deal with it. This is what it meant. This is what happened. Now you deal with it. And the conflict is, you and I come to church, you and I come to Christianity, you and I come and have Jesus Christ in our life, and now he's totally changing everything around us. Coming against all the world philosophies. And you might have had great moms and dads who raised you maybe morally, and you raised up morally. I know there's Christian families I've seen couples get together and one side of the Christian family, they think it's okay that, you know, you get a little alcohol, that's okay. But then they look at the other side of the family that they're married into and they're like, oh, no alcohol. But they got no problem smoking. And no problem smoking. And so you see these functions. One side's just drinking the beer. The other one's smoking their cigars. And they're like, I can't believe those people. But yet they all speed. So there's something else, all right? And so there you start bringing all this culture in, and it's in conflict with God's word. So that's what Paul's doing here. That's why he starts Romans 14:1, him that is weak. And again, I share with you our own testimony, my own testimony here, just pastoring the church and making a deal with Seventh-day Adventist Church, which we rent from, and the things that they would like from us. And then again, to let them know, I said, well, we think, and just being honest with them, we think you're weak because you believe in this, so we'll pray for you, but you believe we're weak because we got to have coffee. Amen? We got to have coffee. We're weak. That's a deal breaker. And it really astounded them. Still, it's a deal breaker. And they laugh and joke, and we get together with some of the people in the Seventh-day Adventists. They go, how's your coffee? Pretty good. How's your porkless, pulled pork sandwich? And so here we go, and we can laugh and we can joke because it's not a salvation issue. And we can bring it together, and here's the thing. Look at the out that the Holy Spirit gives us. So different isn't wrong, but if you believe in your heart, because remember, Romans tells us whatever's done from without faith is sin. So if you're believing a certain way, and you can't participate, maybe because another Christian has the liberty to do this, for you it would be sin because you could not do that in faith and as unto the Lord. Okay, they're good, okay. We need to respect that with one another. And then if you really believe that your thing is right before the Lord, then here's what you get to do. You who are strong, if you think you're strong, pray for the one that you think is weak. Don't let it, as Romans 14 tells us, as Paul has encouraged us, don't let that get in the way of the mission that God has given you. Don't look at the others and say, well, it's hard for me to minister or do whatever I can with them because they're doing certain things. It still jars me when I go to Europe and Christians over there don't use euphemisms. They just use the word. I have no problem with that in the sense of because when I became a Christian, those the vocabulary I have, and they're not vulgar, but they just use words that I just think are inappropriate. Not a problem. Not a problem. All right, and we've had people over here who were, I remember just one time at a church picnic, and they missed a shot in volleyball, and the person just yelled an expletive, and everyone just kind of looked at him and goes, well, I'm from Germany, and these words are okay. And then we had to look at her. Hey, you're not in Germany. Okay. And then some, as some of the Bible schools, they were having conflicts with the Christians coming over from Europe who have no problem drinking beer. And so they would go out after church or after Bible study or after college class and go to the bowling alleys and fellowship, and some of them would be with their beers. Not getting drunk, but they would get there with their beers. And the other Christians are like, well, you can't drink beer. But again, there's Christians there who are smoking. See, I'm going on a missions trip, and I'll talk a little bit more on it next week, but Can't talk about it online, but my friend who started this ministry, we're cut from the same cloth. Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. He actually put it in legal form because he brings other people who aren't used to eating different things. And you have to sign a form that you'll eat for conscience sake. And he uses the verse there, whatever's set before you, there's no making, and really you have to sign a paper. There's no making faces. There's no grimacing. There's no, I don't do it. You just eat it. And you do that. I have no problem with it. I love street food. I have a goal one day to go to China and you just eat everything that's on the street food. Don't tell me what it is though. Don't tell me what it is. I stopped to pick up some meat at a butcher shop on the way up to see my kids this last, grandkids last weekend, and they're handing out free samples and said, hey, here's our fresh Granbunga Harshanga, whatever. And I go, don't tell me what it is. I'm going to eat it. Wow, that's pretty good. Oh, don't tell me what it is. My wife told me what it was on the way there. Why'd you tell me? But you liked it when you tasted it. Now I don't. Now I know what it is. If you're strong, then you pray for the one who's weak. If you're weak, pray that you could be strong. In other words, what Paul's given us here, it should not stop the ministry that God's called us to. And we just, maybe we can just agree upon some things for the sake of that when it comes to that. That mission that what God has called us. We then that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, Romans 15, let every one of us please his neighbor for his edification. How is this edifying my neighbor? And don't, again, maybe the neighbor who lives next door, but again, remember what Paul's talking about here, because someone asked Jesus, he says, love thy neighbors yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? I mean, you're hard pressed. You're crowded in with 5,000 other people, you know. And he says, and then he gives an example of who your neighbor is, and it's just anybody besides you. All right, sitting next to you. Let everyone of us please his neighbor, not for please his neighbor for his good, for edification. And again, that word edification, not necessarily please your neighbor, do whatever they want that'll make them happy. But some things you do for their edification that they might not necessarily like or care for. But you're doing this for their edification there. So again, don't mistranslate that verse. Do everything that makes my neighbor happy, because you will never make your neighbor happy. You won't make your brother or sister happy, and you won't make everyone here happy. But do that which is good for the edification. What's going to edify that person? It's all right there in the Bible. The things that we do to edify. Whether they like it or not, you edify. And he's going to go on to show us some more things. Verse 3, for even Christ was pleased, not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So let's look at this edification. Now he gives us an example. We sang, hopefully you sang and you believe the words, that my shame is gone, that Jesus was crushed, the cross, the crucifixion, for us. That was for our edification. Did you like it the first time you heard about it? Did you accept it the first time you heard about what Jesus Christ did for you and the pain and the sorrow they went through? He did that for our edification. And we weren't willing to accept it till I was 19. We weren't willing to live under his control, under his authority, under his lordship. And so here, he did it for our edification. So there's your example. Let us do things for our numbers for their edification. And then he gives us the example is Jesus, not the person sitting next to you, not even me. For even Christ had pleased not himself. For whatsoever things were written of aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. What a tragic thing that people either are illiterate and they can't read the Word of God. That's why my friends who go to a certain country and spend 20 years of their life giving an unreached people group an actual written language, and then they start translating the Bible, but they still have to educate people. Because why? Because the scriptures, that they might what? Give us hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ, according to his Christ Jesus. It really is going to take the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus working in our lives that we would be like-minded with one another. If you can't, then bear up with the failings of the weak. You who are spiritual, bear up, but don't let that get in the way and keep pushing forward and keep going towards that high prize and that calling. And remember, Paul's trying to go to Jerusalem with a love gift. He says here in verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That would be our message, that we would be united and be together on this. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Christ Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Again, he came to his own, right? He came to the circumcision. He's talking here in the Christian church there in Rome. He's talking to the Judaizers, and he's going to get to the Gentiles here. He says, look, he came to confirm all his promises. He is the suffering Messiah. He is from what Isaiah 53 tells us. And he says, listen, he came and there's nothing else to do. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, he says on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, he says, it is finished, tetelestai in Greek, paid in full. There's nothing left for us to do. The work of God is complete. And people say, what is it to do the work of God? He says, to love me, to follow after me. That's it. Not all these other things you think that you have ability to do, but to follow after me. He was the minister of the circumcision, and he says that again, from the promises made unto them, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Paul's going to go and use five different verses from the Old Testament. This is from Psalm 18, verse 49. He's not just going to give them a philosophy. He's not going to give them a way of thinking. He's not going to give them a precept or a principle or something. No, he's going to give them, remember the last couple of verses? Because the scriptures might give us hope. And here's the hope. It says, you are the circumcision. And again, remember, the Judaizers are still coming back and they're coming into the Gentile church, and they really believe that you first have to be circumcised as a male, then you can become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian. And we know that was never the case, because the temple is going to be destroyed in just a few short years from now. This is around 59, 60 AD. In 70 AD, it's going to be destroyed. And there's no more sacrificing going on. Didn't God know? I mean, if that really is true, did not God know? I still think of that church I take people to in the old city of Jerusalem that really believes, and they still teach to this day, that they are the true Israel. They are the spiritual Israel, and they're in the old city of Jerusalem. That should have been done away with in May 14th, 1948, when Israel was reformed and brought together just as the promises of God's word said it would happen. But why do they still do that? Pride? Also, the only thing I can come up with is just pride. They don't want to admit that they're wrong. There's got to come a point when you go, okay, we're wrong on that one. We missed it on that one. And here are the Judaizers. How much so? Think about those. I had a conflict with another pastor, another friend of mine. And it kind of a feud, just because we're friends, went on for about a year. And just, you know, we were at Calvary Chapel functions together and doing things, but there was just some ought between us. And I know I started the fight. I do that. I can't necessarily say it's a gift, but I do those things. But then it just got to the point where another pastor at a conference put our heads together and goes, knock it off! He goes, I can't believe you two. Knock it off! Right there in the conference. Brought us out. But knock it off. Not you two. And we're like, what do we do? And we knocked it off. He goes, what about this? Why are you, this is one, but you're ruining the name of Christ. You're doing this. What's this about? And after about a year, neither one of us could really figure out what anything was really about. We were just steeped in, well, I can't believe what he said. I can't believe he did this. That was about 30 years ago. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And that, and again, he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." There was always a place for the Gentiles to come into the family of God, which with the Jewish people at that time. But that's all done away with now. We're one, Jew and Gentile alike, body of Christ. And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." That's Psalm 117:1. So for the Judaizers, for those who are, again, saying that you have to become, as a male, you have to be circumcised, become a Jew, then you become a Christian, he's citing the scripture here. He's not giving them a principle. He's not giving them a philosophy. He's not the, well, I think, in my opinion, he's giving them hope and says, this is what the Bible says. There was going to be this body of Christ. It was always the plan and the will of God. And so here, he came and fulfilled all his promises. This is why we call it the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. He came and fulfilled it all. And he was the perfect and only perfect sacrifice who took away the sin of the world for all. And now that's our entrance into the body of Christ. And again, verse 12, "And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall raise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." That's Isaiah 1:11. But in the Jewish Judaized, not Mount Sinai Judaism, but their perversion all the way till the time of Jesus, they take one part of that verse and they're like superiority, the Jews and the Messiah will reign over the Gentiles and then you'll get yours. Remember, that's why they always came to Jesus. "Are you now going to set up your kingdom here on earth? Because, you know, we want to get rid of the Romans." And they missed the whole thing, that the Gentiles will trust in him. Listen, if someone has got their foot on your neck and a sword over your head saying, you know, submit or die, just because you're saying, "I don't want to die," and you're submitting, doesn't mean that you're trusting in that person. You're just surviving. This word trust, that the Gentiles will trust in the Lord. They're going to see the fulfillment of the promises that God makes to the nation of Israel. So he tells us in Isaiah 1:11, the Gentiles will trust in him. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." That there is Romans 15, verse 14 there, that admonish. That you're able to admonish, you're able to teach, you're able to admonish. Like what? Maybe grab by the collar or grab by the cheek and say, "Listen to me." It's a firm hand. It's a firm thing that you're not just making suggestions. You're admonishing according to God's word. And you want that admonishment so it would correct behavior, but the behavior will come in line with God's word. But he says to all of us, and this is the thing, every one of us, if you know the word of God, you are able to counsel one another with the word of God. Why do Christians not counsel one another? Because you can't tell someone else to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. That's the breakdown when it comes to discipleship. You have to be willing to put your life on the line there and invest in others. That I am persuaded, I'm fully persuaded. You know the scriptures because they give us hope. You should be able to counsel one another. Oftentimes when people will come to me, I need counseling, whatever. I sit down and said, and they tell me their problem. I said, "Okay, well now let's just flip it on. What would you tell someone in your situation?" Oh, you already know what to do. You just don't want to do it. That's my counseling. You already know what to do. If you've been reading God's word, what does it say to do? I'm like, "Well, I just don't get along with my spouse." Then love them like an enemy. What? I mean, you already think they're an enemy. Love them like an enemy. What does the Bible say you do with your enemies? Okay, pray for them, love them, feed them. Can't love them like a spouse. Just love them like an enemy. I've had actually some spouses come back to me and saying, "I don't know what's going on with my wife," or "I don't know what's going on with my husband," whichever one of them they come, "but I'm digging this." I said, "Oh, it's because they hate you." Like, what? They hate you. "I love you. I'm loving you like an enemy. I don't want to do this for you. I want to do what's said, and I hate you." And I have spouses come back like, Where'd you learn that? Well, it's right here in the Bible. I learned it at a church. And I've had spouses come back to me like, I kind of dig this. And I'm like, yeah. Just think what would happen in your life if you actually did love your spouse and take care of her and do these things. And I've been able to lead others to the Lord this way. You have God's word. If you're reading through it, you just need to do it. And we can admonish one another. Nevertheless, oh man, verse 15 of chapter 15. Nevertheless, everything I've just said, everything that's been going on, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort of putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So as Paul's called, and this isn't the only place, but Paul all the way through the New Testament is writing that he's called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. All right, trivia quiz. Kristen, you can't answer this because we are now, you got this, all right? So anyone besides Kristen, who was the apostle called to the Jews? Peter, there you go. You know your Bible trivia there. All right, there you go. Kristen knew that. It took everything you need, did not? Okay, very good. All right. So here's the thing that it comes down to is that we know that. In fact, that was already settled back in Acts chapter 15, with the whole Paul bringing everyone together and say, this isn't so. You don't have to be circumcised. And they said, you're called to the Gentiles. Peter's called to the Jews. And so here, nevertheless, and he says this, that they might be sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed. He's going to see some powerful things that God's going to use him for, but he's only going to talk about the things that pertain to God. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I mean, that's what his life is all about here. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. We saw that a little bit more in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. On verse 19, he talks about not building on another man's foundation. You're already here. You're already doing that. And that's what Paul had to talk about. He says, I go places and I preach and I've established these churches. And then others come in. They don't want to get their own. They just want to come and recruit. They want to take that which is already saved. And Paul's like, go do your own thing. One of the reasons Kimberly and I knew that we were coming back to Minnesota to not only start Calvary Chapel St. Paul, but to all the other churches that we've started in this area. And when I came here in 1988 with Mike and Lynn Fernandez, and we came after being married a year, we came here and we actually started the first Bible study in St. Paul with them, actually in West St. Paul at their home, and We were just seeing then if we were supposed to come in 1988. I wanted to be married for a year before I came out and started to work with them. Mike and Lynn had already come out. So we started the Bible study with them. They just left Albuquerque, New Mexico, where he was going through ministry training with Skip Heitzik and Calvary Chapel Albuquerque. And we're all meeting up here. And as we were scheduled to be here for 10 days, is literally walking off the plane on the jetway, God spoke to me and spoke to Kimberly and gave us the same word, not now, but later. And then spent 10 great days here, just falling in love with St. Paul. Been praying for the Kmart off of 35E in Maryland ever since then. And I said, that's got it. So you're just crazy. Now it's empty. Well, and got to remember, 1988, Kmart's never going to go out of business. Okay, so anyways, now Kmart's starting to be, you're never going to get that building. It's still sitting empty. So I'm praying. But again, praying for just St. Paul. That's all I want is St. Paul. And then I go back to California, and then my pastor asked me when. I said, not now, but later. And he brought me on staff full-time as assisting pastor there and was there 3 more years. But the final impetus was because Mike and I would always pray, and we still pray, and And I just got off the phone with him. He's like, man, when are you coming out here, man? It's been 3 years, you know, and just come on. And he was just, him and Lynn were struggling out here. And I just said, not now, but later. I don't know when, but when God says it, I'm coming, man. But right now I'm just doing the work that God's called me, but it's not now, but later. 20 minutes after that, a friend of mine who was an assistant pastor at another church out in Arizona comes back to visit me. And he's in my office there at Calvary Chapel Oceanside, and he starts talking to me. He says, Pastor Chick, God's led me to, or not, he doesn't call me Pastor Chick. He says, hey, Chick, or Chickie. He goes, God has me. I'm going to be a senior pastor. I'm going to start at Calvary Chapel. That's wonderful. That's great. God's raised you up. I knew that happened someday. And I go, where? And he tells me, in Los Angeles. Pull out, where? And it's in between two other Calvary Chapels in a real small beach community. I said, dude, you could park in that Calvary Chapel and walk to the other Calvary Chapel. They're across city lines and you're going to be right there. Why? Well, I just really miss the ocean. I'm a surfer. And I'm like, and I just rather loud yelled and just, I kicked him out of my office. Get out of my office. I can't believe that, man. I said, my best friend is back in Minnesota. There's nothing. You got to understand, I started when Calvary Chapels, when there's only 25 Calvary Chapels. And the majority of them were in California. There was only a couple outside. And so in 1987, there still was only maybe about, at that time, maybe 100, 150 Calvary Chapels, pretty much up and down California, some on the East Coast. But there was just one here in Minnesota, Calvary Chapel, Twin Cities. My friend's dying out there, man. He's good. Why are you going? Look at all that. Look at all these other maps. Look at all these other cities. God, show me where there could be Calvary Chapels in Minnesota. Get out of my office. And I just sat down. I can't believe that. Uh-oh. I mean, literally got calm. Walked out of my office, knocked on Pastor Ralph's door. I sit down. He goes, I know, I heard. He goes, don't tell anyone for a while. Let's meet with all the pastors and elders, because as soon as you tell people you're leaving, ministry's over for you. You know, it just is done. People aren't going to listen. So just, I still need you to be here to assist. Okay. Then I go home. I'm ready to tell Kimberly that night. Kimberly's Arizona girl. All right. She grew up all beach, no water there in Tucson. And she was just at the beach with some other friends of ours. And we're sitting down for dinner, and there's me and a couple of my kids, and I'm getting ready to say to Kimberly, I said, I think we need to start thinking about going to Minnesota now. Our time is over here. She looks at me and she goes, you know what? I was just telling her friend at the time, she goes, I just finally told my friend, you know, after being here 3 years, I finally feel that California is my home. I don't say anything for another 30 days. And then we're watching on the news for every day, Minnesota happens to just show up in the news. Like, coldest place in Minnesota, Ely, Minnesota, 3 million degrees below zero, whatever. You know, up there, we're just looking, and things are happening in Minnesota. And then finally, after about a month, dinner, after church, and we're sitting down eating dinner, and I look at Kimberly, and I just look at her, and I just said everything. I go, you know we're going to Minnesota. She goes, I know. I go, when did you know? She goes, oh, about a month ago. I was just getting ready to tell you. She goes, yeah, I figured, you know. And we want to go somewhere. We're not building on another man's foundation. And yet, that's what we're doing here. In other words, we come to Minnesota, and we want to make sure here in St. Paul, and we spent a year visiting other churches, and again, assisting with Mike at Calvary Chapel Twin Cities for a year. I did a children's ministry there. And just making sure I'm meeting with people during the week and looking to say, is there a need for a Calvary Chapel in St. Paul? Because that's the way that I was raised. Pastor Chuck had always taught us, and my pastor taught us, you have to have a reason, an excuse to exist. And after about a year, we realized, hey, there needed to be a Calvary Chapel-style ministry here in St. Paul. And then the same way as we planted churches in other cities, the first thing with church planning is there a need for a Calvary Chapel, expository teaching, believe in the gifts and the operation of the, you know, pre-tribulation rapture of the church? Is there this style of ministry need? Is there an excuse and is there a reason to exist? And if there's one that already exists there, instead of having two struggling churches, maybe you should make one strong one. But I'm seeing now in this day So I give you personal application here. Paul says, I'm not going to build on another man's foundation. It's already there. I'm going to go find where it is. And that's the thing that I see people who are trying to start churches and do things. And I'm like, well, why don't you go where there's not? And, you know, be affiliated with one another. But why do you got to be like 5 miles away or 3 miles away or down the block or thinking that you're going to do this better? You know, are you acting like children, that you're going to grow up and you're going to have kids of your own and then you're going to teach your parents how it is to be really a parent? I'm enjoying my kids and my grandkids right now, but I'm listening to my kids. Every time they open their mouth, their parents fall out. It's interesting, but you want to get away from this? Let's not build on another man's foundation here. And that's what Paul says. So I'm going to go and preach somewhere else. My favorite is David Livingston. Supposedly he'd been lost. And they sent out search parties. It takes a couple of years to find him. And it's Dr. Livingston, I presume, that whole line from the movie. But you don't know the rest of the story. They came and said, hey, we came here. We found you. You've been lost. He goes, I haven't been lost. I've been here for the last 3 years. I've established a mission here in this part of Africa. And he goes, well, we've come to rescue you. Well, I don't need rescue. Well, we've come to help you. Great. You stay here, take over this work. I'm going to go further up into Africa. And they're like, but we just got here. Great. You said you came here to help. God's called me to go further into Africa. You stay here. The work's already done. Take this over. I'm going there. Like, well, or I'll stay here and you go into Africa. And they're like, we'll stay here. You go further. That's me, folks. Yea, that I would not build on another man's foundation. I would go and I would preach and I would make sure that I have a reason to exist as far as when it comes to that. Many, unfortunately, today, churches that are starting, they have someone who just, they just want to say something. They don't have anything to say. And they just have some idea of what they think church is, and they're just playing church. And they're building on other people's foundation. It's not true. It's not authentic. They might have a photograph of what, a picture of what it might look like, and they're trying to reproduce that instead of, again, what do we see here through Romans 14 and 15? Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God moving, the Spirit of God working, the Spirit of God doing these things. Not Paul. Paul tells us in other places, he goes, listen, paraphrased by Pastor Jake, it would be easier for me not to do this. I've spent a night and a day in the sea. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten by perpetrators, by my own countrymen, by my own churches. I've gone through all, I don't have to go through all this. But I can't not go through it. God forbid that I preach anything else but Christ Jesus. I can't do anything. So I don't want to do anything else. So again, verse 14, that we can admonish one another. Verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I'm written to more boldly that in some sort of putting you in mind of because of the grace that is given to me, that I should be the minister of the Gentiles. Verse 17, I therefore, wherefore I may glory through that which is in Christ Jesus and only pertain to him. For I will not dare speak, verse 18, of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed. Though mighty signs and wonders by the powers of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem and all around Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, wherefore I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. At first, if I somehow filled by again by your company. But now I go to Jerusalem. Oh, what a butt. What a butt. I'll just leave it at that. What a butt. I go to Jerusalem. Paul, are you not called to the Gentiles? So this is my conjecture. This is my understanding how I'm applying this. Paul shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. He's going to end up in Spain. He's going to end up in Rome 3 years later. He's going to be on an all-expense-paid government trip in chains. He's talked about all his desires. I know I'm supposed to be with you. I know you're supposed to be with you. And again, by doing the will of God, when God finally spoke to me and Kimberly, or spoke to me, and then Kimberly and I finally fessed up to one another. And then I thought I was going to get here and just assist Pastor Mike. But by the time I was here, the third day that I was here, I get a call from my pastor. He goes, "You figured it out yet?" I go, "What?" He goes, "You're going to pastor and start Calvary Chapel St. Paul." Because by then, Pastor Mike had already moved the church over to the other side of town, of the Twin Cities. That's why he wanted to be called Calvary Chapel Twin Cities. Pastor Mike's philosophy is that he's going to be in these towns and people are going to commute to go there because they're going to be from all over the parts of the Twin City. He says, but God's real specific with you. You're going to be Calvary Chapel St. Paul. You'll minister out and send to other people, but you're Calvary Chapel St. Paul. I said, yeah, I figured it out. I go, why didn't you tell me? You and all the pastors, and me and Kimberly didn't tell anybody for 6 months. I mean, we had to meet with all the pastors and elders, about four and a half months. I had to meet with all the pastors and elders because I started with the church when there's only 25 Calvary Chapels in the United States in 1982. There was only 15 people at Calvary Chapel Oceanside when we started. I rose up through the ranks and deacon and minister, assisting pastor. Church was over 1,000 people. You know, multiple tree services on Sunday. We had stuff, home fellowships. We had like 30, 40, 50 home fellowships throughout the city of St. Paul. And just all these things are going, and everyone's like, why are you going? In fact, our first pastor crashed and burned. It was myself and Mike Fernandez were the only two deacons left. We had one elder left, and we're the ones who hired Pastor Ralph. And the first thing he said, well, if I'm called to be the pastor here, all of you need to resign. I need to have the Holy Spirit tell me that you're deacons and you're elders and you are. I'm like, okay. That was it. We're like, we hired him. Now we're fired. Let God raise you guys back up. If you really are called to this, God will show us. I'm like, we trust the Holy Spirit. And so, long story short, we got here. I said, but why didn't you tell me? He goes, Chick, if I would have told you, and we prayed about it, if we would have told you that you were going to start Calvary Chapel St. Paul, you had a vision for it. It just wasn't Mike's vision. You had a vision. Everything that you see on our website from 1992, that's everything I have. That wasn't Mike's vision. That was my vision. I thought I was going to come here and assist Mike with that. He says, no, that's yours. That's what God showed you. That's not for somebody else. And I thought I was going to be a really great assisting pastor because I didn't want to be the senior pastor because I can get more in trouble as an assisting pastor. And it's the pastor's fault because he hired me. That's my goal. I like that role. I said, why didn't you tell me? He says, well, if we did, you'd probably not go. No, probably. And then down the line, I would just have to fire you. And then you would get upset, and then you would eventually ended up in Minnesota anyway, but disgruntled and burnt out. We just felt this was best for you to trick you. Okay. Didn't see that one in the Bible, but okay. He says, well, it doesn't mean, you know, to blurt everything out. We got you here. You're there. And he called me by day three. It took us 3 days to get here. So actually it was day one in Minnesota, but it took us 3 days to drive here. And he calls me and says, you figured it out? Had figured it out in the first 20 minutes that we were here. Sitting out with Pastor Mike and Lynn, showing them the vision. He goes, that's not my vision. Sounds like your vision. Sounds like you should do it. What? And then later night, Pastor Ralph calls. Man. So this is my conjecture. I don't think Paul listened to the Holy Spirit on this one because, first of all, we're going to look at his motives of going. He just wanted to be liked by the apostles. That's just my feeling. And he brought back money and funds because, you know, their whole communistic socialist way of everyone selling things and giving and distributing one another, you run out of money after a while. And now the Christians are being left behind in the food banks. There's starvation going on. The Romans are putting a siege around Jerusalem. He's trying to help the Christians out. He shows up. He's going to show up with money. And they really don't respect him. And he gets talked into, if you read back in Acts chapter 18 and 19, he really gets talked into some things. And it really goes horribly for him. And he's got to be rescued by a Roman. And you get the whole thing, go back to Acts. And he says, let me speak to him in Hebrew. And he speaks to him in Hebrew. And it's a riot again. Now guys, 40 guys are taking a death oath. We're not going to eat or drink or do anything until we kill him. They should have been dead within 3 years. And then he's in Antioch. And then he's shipped off to Rome and goes to Rome. But let's look at Paul's heart here. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them all of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Good endeavor. Paul, you don't need to be the one to go. It hath pleased them, verily, their debtors, that that for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in their carnal things. Wherefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you and to Spain. 3 years later, Paul just thinks he's going to drop off a gift, going to be a love fest, things are going to end. They're going, oh, Paul, okay. Verse 29, and I am sure, really? When I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit had to come to him, and the angel had to even speak to Paul and says, hey, you're going to be with me in Rome. Don't worry about it. Verse 30, as we finish up, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord's sake, the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He already knows he's got a tough gig there. They've already sent him away. Even when he came back in Acts chapter 15 and says, listen, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Say it. Say it to my face. Paraphrased by Chick. Tell me they have to be this. And then Peter and all the others and James, who was the leader of the church, goes, you know what? No, they don't have to be circumcised to become Jews and then they become Christians. Here's some recommendations. We ask them not to eat strangled meat and all this stuff for the sake of the Jews' conscience, but that I may come unto you with joy in the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Listen, I give you from my own personal testimony that Paul went to Jerusalem. He could have sent it with somebody else. And when he got there, you go back and read Acts. What happens? They talk him into, you know, paying someone's right who was standing in line to do this ceremony and do these things. And he took all their suggestions. I've had that. That's happened to me before, where I just want to fit in with this group or this people or other pastors, and I go along going, I don't know if I should do this or not, but this is all that what we're doing. Okay. And not speaking up, and then it just blows apart, going, man, I probably shouldn't have done it that way. And then I don't. It's an easy thing. But understand this, is that Paul wanted to go, and he should have left the gift and should have gone to him. He ended up in the same way that they did with me at Calvary Chapel St. Paul with my pastor and my elders and everybody. He's going to start Calvary Chapel St. Paul. That's what they're going to do. And let's just not tell him, because he'll probably balk at it. Well, they know me. Chick really likes to hide and be the assistant and do these things. I really did well as an assisting pastor. Really, really well. All right? Because anytime someone would get upset with me, I don't know about you, but as assistant pastor, I had two petitions a year apart being signed to ask Pastor Ralph to fire me. Ralph just looked at that and says, you are doing a good job. As long as they're angry at you, they're not looking at me. You're the firefighter. You go and do those things. This is what you're going to do. That's what he used to call me, he's a little firefighter. You go and take care of this fire. That's what you're supposed to do. You got my back, I got your back. You go and take care of those things. So for you and I here as Calvary Chapel St. Paul, understand that we might be weak and be strong in various areas. Don't let that strength, if anyone thinks you're strong, take heed lest you fall, as the Bible says, but don't look at our weakness that we can't operate and do these things. Let us, one another at Calvary Chapel St. Paul, let us with one mind, with one spirit, move forward with what God has called us to do. And man, then there'll be no stopping us. There'll be no stopping us. Think about all those people who were Judaizers who said, you know what? I get it. They don't have to be circumcised. And then what happened when that wall came down, they're like, great. And all that fellowship and all that ministry, you don't have to be circumcised to become a Jew, then to become a Christian. And then what happens? By 70 AD, Jerusalem's destroyed. There's no temple. Think about all those people who years before realized what the will of the God is and like, this is good. And then all those who finally found out after the destruction of the temple, oh, I guess we were wrong all along. And now will the Christian church and these Gentiles forgive us because we really pressed hard. We were so convinced with that. The same pastor I had issues with when our heads were knocked together the following year at a senior pastor's conference, because we were just doing great things together. That year, the Holy Ghost was coming upon, and we had an afterglow going on there, and the Holy Spirit was convicting other guys who were having issues with other pastors and building on each other's foundation. and the pastor of leading that over that afterglow knew about me and this other pastor and says, "Hey, I want you to go around and pray for the others." And me and this other pastor who settled our issues with one another, we looked at it and said, "I'm so glad we took care of this because now we were able to go into minister." That other pastor was Mike Fernandez. You wouldn't have known it the way that we are tight. And we would look at it and says, "I'm so glad we took care of this like 6-7 months ago, because now the Holy Spirit's using us, because now no one could sit there." There's only a couple hundred other Calvary Chapel pastors. No one could sit there because they saw. Now listen, Calvary Chapel is huge now, but at that time, they called Mike and I the God Squad, the Gruesome Twosome. It freaked other people out that they saw that we had odds amongst one another. Like, man, if you two can't get along, what's the hope for others? And then we reconcile, we get it, and everyone knocks our heads together, they admonish us, and we're able to go around and say to the other pastors, "You have no excuse. Look what the Holy Spirit did for us." That is the great sign and power and wonders that God worked through us. But you would not even know to this day. Some of you are like, "Really? Mike Fernandez? You and Mike?" Yeah. That's what happens with best friends. All right? And we work these things out. And why? Because I didn't want to start Calvary Chapel St. Paul. So I did everything I can to blame my friend of not doing Calvary Chapel St. Paul. "You're supposed to do it." He's like, "It's your vision." So you see, I started the fight. "This is your vision." And finally, after 8-9 months of just our heads, and then finally our heads get knocked together, I'm like, "I'm supposed to be the one to do it." I got other stories for you there. But that is the power and the grace of God. And if we're weak or we're strong, we can still do what God's called us to do. You cannot deny the power of the Holy Ghost and what he's doing here in Minnesota, especially with me and Mike Fernandez and all the other churches that have started. You can't deny. You are here seeing the fruit of that, but realize at the very beginning, both of us could have let our weaknesses, our strengths get in the way and stop the work of God. And that's what the enemy wanted. But someone else took us and admonished us and made us look at each other and finally says, "You're Chick and Mike," or "Mike and Chick," is it? It still happens to this day. If we go to conferences and Mike's there, everyone goes, "Where's Chick?" If I show up, they go, "Where's Mike?" We're just such an item together. And that's what we're doing. So Lord Jesus, just do the work in each and every one of our lives here, Lord. God, whatever friction that's going on with brothers and sisters within Calvary Chapel St. Paul, that they would get, God, your Holy Spirit would just knock everyone's heads together. And then God, that we would just move forward with what God has called us to do. And Lord, that we can get St. Paul, we can get all the surrounding cities around us, and then the counties, and then the rest of the state, and we get everything connected together, and we all get to go to be with you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.